I want to see every single lost Catholic saved in Monroe County. Don't you? I know there's a lot of lost. Don't you? Boy, and if we could be the church that wins the Catholics to Christ, that would be a glorious thing, would it not? Now, I know there's lost in every group. I'm not doubting that. Not saying that there's one more important than the other. I'm not saying that either. But I know that if we work hard, we can share the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our family members and friends. That's what the Scots and the Italians have in common, you know. It's Catholicism. And what we have is a hope for heaven. And we want all of those, whether they're Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Protestants who are lost, or just people who are atheists or agnostic, we want them to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Amen to that? Now, I don't think Billy's here this morning, is he? Billy gone? All right, so Billy's gone, so this is going to be more of a Baptist message, so I need someone to take Billy's place. Anybody do that for me? Oh, Eric, okay. Eric's on. Now, you're on the wrong side of the church, so you have to do a little louder because that side reverberates. All right. Good. It is absolutely terrifying that people have no idea how awful hell's going to be. It is flabbergasting for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and who've been saved from that awful place to talk to people who don't have a clue. They just don't know how bad it's going to be. When the author, John, penned those words in Revelation 14 and says that the smoke of the torment will ascend forever, that wasn't just verbiage. That wasn't just some literary license. That was reality. And when it talks in Revelation chapter 20 where he's going to cast people into that horrible place called the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity in torments, that is not a place where all their friends go. That's not a place where, well, it won't be all that bad. It will be absolutely horrid. Praise God, God's made a way to escape. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior have escaped that destiny, not by any merit of our own, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are in Hebrews, if you will, chapter 12. And I didn't time this perfectly. I'm off about 2 weeks, I'm afraid. I think as I took a vacation or two between this series, I was hoping to hit Palm Sunday on these verses in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 and following. But I think I was finishing up verses 5 through 17, which I'll have to go back to. But I want to look in chapter 12, verses 18 through 24 this morning in the book of Hebrews. Follow along as I read, would you? He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Heavenly Father, again, as we look into your word, we do pray that our hearts and our minds be open to its great truth. And Heavenly Father, more than anything else, help us to recognize that the only hope that any man has is Jesus Christ and him crucified. that the only hope that any of us have is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that the only hope we have is to recognize that it's nothing within us, and that no law, no rule, no set of rules, no set of laws, no sacraments, no actions on our part could ever take away our sin. But only in the shed blood and His blood alone do we trust for our salvation. We pray that it'll be clearly seen in this passage of Scripture. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This is the summary verses. There are two sentences in this passage, and they're parallel verses. They're contrasting verses and contrasting sentences. This is a summary of the book of Hebrews. That's what these verses are. These are summary verses to tell what the message of Hebrews has been. And the message basically is telling us that Jesus Christ is supreme, and that the way of salvation offered through the person of Jesus Christ is the supreme offering and the ultimate offering for our protection. Each half of these are the cumulative record of what has been presented throughout all the Scripture, and most specifically throughout the book of Hebrews. Both of these sentences lay out the facts of the authors of these two opposing thoughts, which aren't so much opposing as they are complementary, which we'll see as we go through this. In both cases, the message came from God. The first message under Moses came from God, and the last message, as he mentions in the first part of Hebrews, comes from Christ. So both messages are from God. Both of them give the facts and the results of that message, Moses being the key figure of the first message and Christ being the key figure of the second message. The first, the predominant feeling is fear. In the second, the predominant feeling is festival, which we'll see as we go through as well. In the first is Mount Sinai, and the second is Mount Zion. So the question is, which place do you want to reside? Where would you like to live? I've seen pictures of Mount Sinai. It's not a place I want to vacation. And I certainly don't want a vacation in what they're talking about in this passage of Scripture, because he's using it as an example of everything he has said about the law. And I don't care which law you keep. I don't care if you take the Old Testament law and try to keep the Old Testament law, or if you find like the Old Testament law is too hard to keep and you want to modify it and make your own law. Whatever law you choose to keep cannot be kept. And any law you choose to keep cannot save you from hell. No law can save. The only way anybody can be saved is through the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Him, listen, alone. It's not Christ and you. It's not you and Him making this possible. It's not you doing your part and Him doing His part. The only part you have is you are a sinner. That wasn't loud enough. You're a sinner on your way to hell. Do we like to even use that word? No, because we understand the magnitude of that word. People use the word in a curse word. They use it flippantly. Why would they do that? Do you think they'll use that word when they get there? Do you think it'll be used flippantly at that point in time? Hell is an absolutely horrible place. And for this reason, the author of the book of Hebrews has summarized for these people who were his readers here, what it was like. Now notice his summary in the first sentence. Look at verse 18 again. What was this place like? First characteristic of Mount Sinai is what? You can't do what? You can't touch it. That's the first characteristic. In fact, if you did touch it, what would happen? You'd be stoned or die, right? And if an animal touched it, what'd you do? Now, if you had animals and your animal touched this thing and died, what's the first thing you think about doing with that animal? eaten it. It's dead. They didn't want to touch it because the means by which they're going to kill the animal was by stoning, which is how far can I be away and throw rocks at this thing or shoot an arrow at it because I don't want to touch this thing. So the first characteristic that he brings about in this situation is this was a mountain you don't want to touch. First thing. What's the second? He says, you come to the mountain, you have not come to the mountain that can be touched and that burned with fire. Do you think there are ever any verses of scripture that talk about burning anywhere? Can you think of any? Do you think Jesus ever talked about burning? He talked about burning more than he talked about heaven. In fact, he talked about burning in hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. Why do you suppose he talked about hell so often? Good topic? It's such an encouragement? It's an uplifter? Who wants to go there? Nobody wants to go to hell. Now, they talk about going to go to hell, but they don't understand what hell is. Otherwise, they wouldn't say that. Hell's a place of absolute torture. And it burns. Well, how can it burn and not consume? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know fire can burn and not consume because there was a bush talking to Moses one time and it was burning and not being consumed. So apparently, people can burn and not be consumed. Now, that's not very user-friendly for me to say that. And people say, well, I shouldn't say that because that could be offensive. Well, I'd much rather offend somebody to tell them there's a hell that burns with fire and that it tortures people for all eternity than for them to go there. So if one's a little offended by that, so be it. Let them be a little offended. Just get saved. Then you don't have to worry about being burnt. Right? And we think, well, what's the big deal? We think, we look at these family members, our hearts should be broken for family and for friends and neighbors knowing the truth that there is a Christless eternity that will burn with fire. So when these people of Israel came to this place, and there's this huge mountain, and what was it doing? It was burning with fire, and they couldn't touch it. And then it says, it goes on, it says, it was filled with darkness and blackness and gloom. This is not a place you want to be. The whole scenario of this passage of Scripture is telling us that something happened on that day, and the message was given of God, and it was a place you did not want to be. It was a place of great gloom and great darkness. There was fire burning. All of these things from Mount Sinai. It was stormy. There was tempest. In fact, let's look back. Look back in Exodus 19 just for a moment, would you? Exodus 19. That's okay. That's those twins, isn't it? No? Then it's okay, it doesn't matter what. And don't be bothered by little kids. Don't you just love kids in church? I love kids in church. And if you're bothered by it, go someplace else inside the church. Just get further away from it and you'll be fine. All right? Exodus 19, look at verse 16. It says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpet was very loud, and all the people who were there trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and his smoke was ascended like smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze of the Lord, and many of them perish. And also the priests who come near, let them consecrate themselves, lest the Lord breaks out against them. And over again, chapter 20, Deuteronomy 4, over and over again, it talks about this scene of this mountain. And what was the message of God in this great, great event that took place? Look at chapter 20. What's the message? Do you see the message in chapter 20? What is the message? Oh, That's interesting. It's the Ten Commandments. We take them to our Sunday school class, right? We print them up, and we put a tack through it and hang it in our Sunday school classrooms, right? Is that what we do? And we tell our children. Well, most we tell our children, children obey your parents, right? But we tell our children, look at the Ten Commandments, right? And we say to the kids, this is what you need to do. You need to be good. How many people have ever heard the Ten Commandments used to tell a person they need to be good? How many have ever thought of that, to use that with your children? They stone them in the Old Testament, kids. And we use the Ten Commandments, right? What is the message of the Ten Commandments? And then what was the event that surrounded the giving of the Ten Commandments? It was a mountain of gloom and darkness and earthquakes and trumpets that got louder and louder and louder that says, don't touch, because if you touch, you will die. And then he says, thou shalt not. Doesn't he say that? Because what's the message of the Ten Commandments? You are lost. That's the message of the Ten Commandments. How many have ever kept the Ten Commandments all their life without fail? Anybody here? We break it. Because the message of the law is a message of condemnation. This is the message. And the message came to these people, and they were shaking and they were scared, and God gave them the law, and he says that this is the thing you should do. And he says in this passage, go back to Hebrews again, it says that they were afraid, and even Moses was afraid. And it was a scary, scary event, if you will. And it says in this passage that they begged, don't speak it anymore. And then it says in the next verse, why? Look at the next verse. Very, very important verse of Scripture. The next passage of Scripture, the next verse, it says, verse 20, for they could not what? Endure what was commanded. You know, problem? Anybody have any idea what the main problem with the Ten Commandments is? Anybody have the idea what the main problem? Now, I know there's a minimal problem. Well, what is the main problem? No. You are. You're the main problem. And I'm also you are, aren't I? So what's the main problem? Us. We're the main problem. Correct? Because as Paul says in Romans, he says the law is holy, just, and good. The problem is, in Romans in Hebrews chapter 8, the author says, God found fault with them because they couldn't keep it. So what is the message of Sinai? You are a sinner. And all who sin deserve the wrath of God. And a Christless eternity. That's the message of the law. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says that the purpose of the law is to tell us we are sinners without Christ and lost. That's the purpose of the law. That's Mount Sinai. It says in essence, as the Hebrew author says, he says the law set a barrier called a veil, this is in Hebrews chapter 8, a veil between God and man to show, it says in that verse of Scripture, to show the way to God had not yet been made manifest. That's the message of the law. The message of even the sacrifices was to say that the way to God had not yet been made. And God put this temple together, and then the tabernacle, and then the temple to show that the way to God had not yet been made. And everyone who's lost today is not in the presence of God. But something happened. Did anybody know what happened? Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and when he died on the cross of Calvary, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn. Wow. Would you like to have been the priest on duty that day? I mean, can you imagine? You knew as a priest, and all the traditions say that they used to tie a rope on the feet or the heels of the ankle of the priest when he went into the Holy of Holies because he was afraid he'd die, and if he died, no one wanted to go in and get him. Right? And so they tied the rope on it in case he did die, and a thud went over, then they'd just pull him out and then say, who wants to go next? Not a good idea, right? Why? Because what did Sinai say? What was the message they could not endure? The message is this: God demands perfection to be saved. He demands it. And who's able to do it? Nobody. That's what's so gloomy about that message. That's why it says in this passage of Scripture, it says they could not endure this message. They couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. It could not be kept. And so it was unbearable. What's the contrast? Verse 22. In verse 22, there's the contrast. He says, but where have we come? We've come where? To Mount Zion. Now, where was Zion? Originally, it was that place that the Jebusites had that David went in and took over as a stronghold, and then he ended up making that his place of residence, and just north of Jerusalem, it all became kind of homogenized together as the place of Jerusalem and the temple and the place where God was and God abode, and the tabernacle was there, and the ark was there. That's what Mount Zion is. Did anything happen in Jerusalem that you know about that was rather significant to us as Christian? Wasn't there the perfect Prince of Peace, the captain of our salvation, who was taken on a hill in Jerusalem and crucified? Why? To send a message. And what is the message? Look what it says. It's the city of what? The living God. This is the city, it says in chapter 11, that Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. What it is for believers is we no longer have to look forward to hell and a crisis and a horrible, torturous hell for all eternity. We look forward to the city of the living God. That one day all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior will stand before His presence for all eternity. The living God. Not the dead God, but the living God who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we rejoice, like it says in Hebrews chapter 7, because our sins have been taken care of to the uttermost because of a God who lives forever. The living God. He is the living God, and this is the city of the living God. It's the New Jerusalem, is it not? It's the place, it goes on to say, of the gathering, and the word here is a festival of angel gathering. I really appreciate good music, and I appreciate those who do the music here, but can you imagine all the number and thousands of angels in heaven singing together the praises of God? Can you imagine? I don't know that in heaven all of a sudden I'll be able to sing. I don't know if that's going to happen. Mark, I'm sorry, I'm sure it won't happen for you. April Fools. But I do know it'll be a glorious thing when we listen to all the angels singing the praises of God. This festival gathering, what a contrast to the darkness, the gloom, and the terror of hell. To be in the festival for all eternity with God Almighty and His angels. And this great festival of angels will gather together, and it says we will assemble with them, and it goes on to say this marvelous phrase. He says, to this general assembly and church of the firstborn that is what? Registered, right? This great company of people who are registered in heaven. I don't know why, but God keeps books. That always astounds me that He would keep books. I have to keep books because I can't remember anything. I carry a book with me. I have to carry a day timer because people tell me things and I have no clue what they tell me 10 minutes later. You know the problem? It's not old age. It's just we're geniuses. April Fools. I have to carry a book because I'm not smart enough to remember. Why does God have books? So he doesn't forget? Amazing. God keeps books. There's the book of life, is there not? And praise God, my name is registered in heaven, and no one's going to take my name out of that book. Is that a little better message than the message of Mount Sinai? Don't rejoice that our names are registered in heaven, and that one day we will stand together as all the redeemed of all mankind, all down through the centuries, all our names written in that book, and praise God together in Italian. Praise the Lord, huh? It is the heavenly language, I have my understanding. In heaven, my name is Gregorio Tomas Valentino. Doesn't that sound like a nice ring to it? Gregory Thomas Ballantyne. And what's that got? Heavenly language. We will stand together with the great God of heaven, with all of those who've ever come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As Jesus says, thank God. He said to his disciples, just thank God that God has written your name in heaven. My name is in heaven. To the God, the judge of all, to all the spirits of all men made perfect, and to Jesus Christ, the what? The mediator of the new covenant. The message of Sinai said, you are a sinner. You can't get close to me. You can't get next to me. You can't come close to God. The way has not been made. There is no way that you can have a relationship with God because you're a sinner. That's the message of Sinai. The message of the new covenant and grace is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, we can draw nigh to him. Isn't that amazing? It's the message of Hebrews 4 where he says, we have the great high priest who is passing the heavens where we can come boldly to where? The throne of grace. So my question is, do you want this? The gloom of hell, the message of the law, which says you're lost and you're a sinner? Or do you want the message of Christ that sets men free and redeems them for all eternity? That's the message, is it not? Isn't that the message of this resurrection season? Is it not? It's to declare with all of our breath, all of our strength, all of our power, that people who need Christ, this is the only answer. It's not going to church. It's not being religious. It's not keeping rules and regulations. It's in Christ and Christ alone. That's the message. And so he sums it up by his last statement that the message he has speaks better than even the message of Abel. And Abel's message was a good message. It was a message of worship, and it was a message of worship like God says, but the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than any sacrifice of the Old Testament. As nice and glorious and as wonderful picture of the Old Testament sacrifices were, there are nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse the conscience. It could not cleanse the soul. It could not touch the inside. But my Savior's blood, Jesus Christ, has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. We come to communion and we say, what are we doing here? We're declaring in some sense, we're coming to commune with each other and with God. We partake of this bread and this wine. And why do we do this? Why do we partake of this? We do this to make a declaration, do we not? And that declaration is that you and I have a connection with God. We are connected. That God would allow the likes of us into his presence. What makes you worthy of standing in the presence of God? Does God look at you and say, wow, he's a really good person? No. As we come in the presence of God in the power and the redemption that there is in Christ. He's made it possible for us to come in the presence. That's why when we come to this table, we should not do it flippantly. We shouldn't just go, well, this is just communion again. We are, in essence, corporately making a declaration, are we not? That declaration is that my Christ has made it possible for me to come into the presence of God. Because I declare the blood of Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness. I declare that his body was given for my sacrifice. So I don't come to it flippantly. This isn't just something I do traditionally. This is something I do from the depth of my soul. That's why he says in the Hebrews, I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about doing it unworthily. And I don't know that there's ever a clear answer to that question, but I can say this. I think there are times when we do this in a way that's not very pleasing to God. I think there are times we do it with not much thought. We often say, well, what you should do before you take communion is confess. And that I've heard preachers say that, well, now's the time, right before they pass, or as the plate's coming down the aisle, make sure you confess before it gets to you. I think that misses the point, doesn't it? I think the idea is that if I come into this, I better have an awareness of the greatness of my God and my own sinfulness. And that my preparation for taking communion should not be any different than my preparation of everyday communion with my God and my Savior. This is how I should live. Vince was saying when we sing about letting it rise that the God within us, we don't often live as if God really is in us. We don't live that way. We come today not to Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion. We come to this great company of believers one day who will stand before God, all of us together, whose names are written in the book of life. And we come to prepare, as he says, one day Jesus Christ will observe of this with us and partake in glory. Right now, let's work as hard as we possibly can to let people know in the world we live in that Christ saves sinners. Can we do that? Let them know that Christ saves sinners. And there is no person who's ever sinned too much that Christ can't save. It's not dependent on them. It's not dependent on what they do. It's dependent totally and completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has perfected us forever. I pray that that'll be the message we have of the resurrection season, and that we'll share with every family member. I would seize opportunity when you have family gatherings, and I know that many of you have family gatherings of a lot of non-Christians, but I would encourage you to find a way in those settings to sit down with those non-Christian friends and family members and somehow share the gospel message with them. Now, I know you don't want to be offensive, but find a way to let them know the truth to the very best of your ability. Ask if you could pray for the meal. And pray for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Try to share your faith. I'd also encourage you that even on some Sundays, Easter Sundays, visitors come to church. For some reason, visitors like to come on Easter and Christmas. Go figure, huh? Maybe we ought to pray even now that if those come to church on Easter Sunday who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they might come to faith in the resurrected Savior, huh? We should pray. We should pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have prepared for us Mount Zion. It's no longer Mount Sinai. It's no longer law. It is grace. And we stand in grace and liberty before you, knowing that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and has given us a hope that's steadfast and sure, an anchor of the soul, that's given us the privilege of the very presence of God. The veil is torn away, and we have communion with God. God, we just pray that our life would demonstrate that reality, and we'd share our faith with more tenacity, more love, and more compassion than we ever have before. Help us to reach our world for Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.